like to call your attention to Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter, and we'll begin reading there in verse 19. Notice these words of the Apostle Paul to the Roman brethren. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God.
First of all, we would like to welcome everyone. If you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. If you're a member of God's church, the church, then you're not a visitor in the sense spiritually you're part of the family that was mentioned in the prayer. If you're not a member, we're happy to have you. We want you to feel welcome. We strive here to prepare people to save their souls. That's our purpose in this congregation. We want to save ourselves and we want to save others. So this morning, I feel it my duty and my obligation to teach things that will encourage us and help us. And I believe the lesson we have this morning, it's been good for me as I've studied it. And I believe it will be good for each of us if we just realize the importance of it. In our text is pointed out about the law. And when Christ come, the law was nailed to the cross. We're no longer under the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. Now, we believe the Old Testament served its purpose. God gave it. It revealed sin and made sin appear what it really was. There's many types and antitypes concerning the old law and the new law. But the new law was given for us. And so, as Paul pointed out here, the church at Rome, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Jew was under the law. The Gentile was under a law, a law of nature, so to speak. He done that which his conscience directed him. And when this Gentile lived according to those things, then he would be judged by that and be saved by that. But now it's different. We're all under the same law. We all have the same obligations, and we all have the same duties. What God requires of you, he requires of me, and vice versa. He said here that all, Jews, Gentiles, have sinned against the law, hence cannot be justified by it. So having sinned against that law, to be saved by that law, a man would have to kept it perfect. No man kept it perfect but Jesus. He lived under the law and he died under that law. Now, they had not secured forgiveness under that law. Their sins were rolled forward year by year. And each year they come together and made sacrifices for that sin. Now, this glory of God not only manifested, but communicates itself, being reflected in such of his creatures as are capable of knowing and loving and growing more like him. Now under this new law, Jesus died for us. He set a perfect example. And our desire, our goal is to be like Jesus. Now each day we strive to be more like Jesus. We know that none of us will ever live a perfect life, will never be perfect. Yet at the same time, we're to become more perfect. Now the word perfect oftentimes is used in the New Testament, being complete, And we're to be complete, be a full grown, full mature, and that's the meaning of that word. So we find now that man has sin and needs God. Now, something else we find is that you and I, there's going to be afflictions, going to be tribulations, going to be sufferings, and there are going to be all those things in living the Christian life. I would not try to tell anyone, come into the church, you'll have no problems, you'll have no sufferings, you'll have no persecution. I would not tell them that at all, because that would be false teaching. So I want to notice this morning some things that actually we have to do and that we have that constitute the Christian life and will help us live better. First of all, I would like to turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and there I believe it is about verse 12. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing unto Timothy, and Timothy was a young evangelist. And here's what he says now. He said there in verse 12, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, it pointed out in verses 10 and 11, the things that he had suffered there, he pointed these things out. And notice what he said there. He said in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now that's reading, it points this fact out. Now Paul suffered these persecutions. He suffered these things here. We might wonder, well, why? Why does a Christian have to suffer in that manner? Well, we want to notice this morning why the Christian does. And he says now, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, what Paul does here, he takes occasion from his own persecutions. Notice that now. He takes occasion from his own persecution to say that his case was not unusual. Now, oftentimes we talk about it and we go over in the Corinthian letter and read about all those things he suffered and we talk about how he suffered. But you know, we as Christians are to suffer too. Now, this is something that was not unusual. And Paul now brings this up and uses this to prove to them that it was not unusual. Now, the church was being persecuted. The Jews were persecuting the Gentiles and so forth. And Paul says that this would be. Now, that age of persecution was inseparable from devoted Christian life. In other words, if you lived a Christian life, you would be persecuted. So that's what Paul says. That same is true today. If we live the Christian life, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to suffer affliction and so forth. We're going to we're going to do those things. Now, if the church was less worldly, it would be more persecuted. Now, if we're like the world won't persecute us. But if we live a separate life, if we come out among them, they are going to persecute us. And the more godly we live, the more they'll persecute us. Can't you realize that, but Paul, how great he lived, what great sacrifice he made, all those things. And so many times was whipped, punished, stoned, and so forth for nothing. He violated no law. And when he'd come before Agrippa, when he'd come before Felix and all those men, they said, "We find no fault in this man. We don't find anything here." And finally, he appealed to Rome and they sent him to Rome. So we find now that we'll always do this. Now, he pointed out that these bodily sufferings were inflicted for him. That is, the stoning, stoned at Lystra, left there for dead. Scourging at Philippi, where he's in the stocks and was beaten. Long imprisonment, where he was at Rome, and among repeated suffering, he endured for the master's sake. Now, he'd done all that because of his love for God. Now, this can be done. Now, when we're persecuted, it can be done by different ways. Not only by physical things, but also by mental things. For example, our feelings. Some can injure our feelings. Have you ever had anybody just really hurt your feelings and you felt bad about it? Well, that's what persecution is. They've persecuted your family, and because of family, you've felt bad. Maybe oftentimes it's because they didn't live right. Maybe it's because they committed sins and so forth. That was a persecution, but that helps you if you'll take it in the right way. By your reputation. We don't want our reputation to be destroyed. Have you had things told on you that were false? Have you been accused of things that you did not do? That's a persecution. That's one of these things we're talking about. Oftentimes, maybe our property. People damage our property. They do those things. Now, we have little things going around here. Oftentimes, somebody, I don't know who it is, it come a big rain. They just love to get out here and make tracks all over our yard. They just love to do that. Oftentimes, they like to hit the building and do things like that. Well, those things come upon us. And our personal property, oftentimes that happens. And also by repeated sufferings. And oftentimes, they just try to destroy our influence. Tell things that would destroy our influence, our liberty. And finally, they might even put us to death. Well, let's go on now and notice in Luke the 6th chapter and verse 26. That's Luke the 6th chapter and verse 26. And I think this here is a very important scripture along this line. He said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, if everybody speaks well of us, there's something wrong. In other words, there's something wrong. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not to be that they spoke something against us because of some sin we committed or because of some evil we done to them. But when they speak evil of us for what we do and so forth. For example, if they speak evil of us because we're a member of the Church of Christ, if they say something against the church and against us, they speak evil of us because the world does not. Now remember this, sin does not love Christianity. Sin does not love Christ. Devil does not love Christ. He does not. He can quote scriptures. He can do those things. And they're opposite. So when we live according to God's will, we are going to suffer those persecutions. And he points that fact out now. He said, if all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. I remember several years ago in a small town, we had a brother in the church that was a good brother as far as I know. I didn't know him very well, but I do know he went to church. He was a leader in the church and so forth. But when he died, a man went to the funeral and he told me later, he made this statement. It's bothered me ever since. He said that man did not have an enemy in that community. He did not have one enemy. Said everybody really liked him. And you know, according to this scripture, then the world's not going to love us to do his will. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not judging the man. As far as I know, he's a good man. As far as I know, he lived the Christian life and was preparing himself for heaven. But what I'm saying is that we find that cannot be true if we do the will of God. We're going to have those that oppose us and those that are against us. So it points that fact out. Now, the world will not praise or applaud Christ's doctrine. They're opposed to it. The world don't applaud and they don't praise baptism for the remission of sins. They don't praise the one church. They don't praise the Lord's Supper. They don't praise as we live and so forth, giving up the world and all those things. They don't praise those things. And if the sinner speaks well of you and your teaching, you better be careful because there's something wrong. Now, he can praise it in the proper sense that he believes it's true, that he's not obeying it, so forth. But if he appraises it and then doesn't do anything about it, then it might be well to think about it. Well, let's notice something else now. In 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, and verse 13 and 14. Now, Peter here writing, he had these words to say. But rejoice. Notice that. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, what do? We rejoice when we suffer for Christ. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, he says here, notice these four things here. First, he says that it was not a strange or unusual thing for the people of God to be persecuted. It's not strange. It's not unusual. They're going to be persecuted. Second, that if they suffered here as Christ did, they should hereafter be glorified with him. If we suffer as he suffered, we'll be glorified with him. Third, besides the prospect of that future glory, they had a present of the Spirit of God for their support and comfort. We have it now for our support and our comfort. Not only do we have the glory there, not only there, that will not be. We'll not have any there, but here we have the comfort and the support, and he helps us to bear it. He helps us to bear those persecutions if we love him and keep his commandments. Third, or fourth, that it was an honor for any of them to suffer, not as a malefactor, but as a Christian. Now, not as the thieves. They said, we deserve it. This man, he don't deserve it. And it was a glory. And Christ there suffered for us. Fifth, though the afflictions began with the Christians, yet the weight of the storm would fall upon the unbeliever. By them he is blasphemed, but by you he is honored. Now, the afflictions, they begin with the Christians. But actually, they fall on the unbeliever because he'll be punished. And even in this life, he suffers. Yes, sir, he suffers. And all those things, and point this out. Now, the reviler is reviling God, and you're glorifying God by bearing with patience, endurance, the reproach cast upon God through you. Now, when we bear it patiently, the reproach that's cast upon God through us, notice that, is cast upon God through us. The afflictions are, he said, happy are you. And ain't it wonderful this morning we can suffer for Christ? He suffered for us. That pain, that agony, all that he went through. How great was that suffering? Well, what is our attitude towards suffering? When you have pain, when people say things to you, when you hurt yourself or something, what is our attitude? What do I say? How do I feel when I do those things? Well, let's study for a few moments. In Philippians 4 and 13, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, notice what he says now. I'm going to begin with verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Get that. I have learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Notice now, whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Now notice, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be hungry or be full, be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Listen, Paul suffered many things. I'll not take time to go over and read them. You know what they are in Corinthians. Points it out, how he suffered. Yet, during all that, he had so much to rejoice for. So much. When he realized all the people he had taught, all the people had been baptized, all the churches been established. When he got reports from Timothy and Epaphroditus and all those, when they brought him reports of that, that was great rejoicing. Here on the one side, the sufferings, all that. Here on the other side, all those blessings, all those compliments, all those good things. And he rejoiced for them. I know. I've been there, Paul said. I know how it is. I know how it is to be praised. I know how it is to be beaten. I know that. I know how it is to people reject your teaching. I know how it is when they accept it. See that balance there? He knew. He had done that. He knew how it was to be full, have plenty of food. He knew how it was to be hungry. How many of us know how it is to really be hungry? I'm not talking about hungry and just missing a few hours of meals, but as mentioned in the prayer, how do we know how to be hungry like those people are? How do we know? He did. He knew what it was. He knew those things. He said, I know all those things, and he knows how to abound, and I know how it is to suffer need. I know all those things. So a contented mind is an invaluable blessing. It arises from the belief that God is always right. When we have that proper belief, when we believe that God is always right, that's a great blessing. That's a contented blessing. I want to tell you something, folks. I've had people ask me. I had them back yonder especially, not so much at the Trade Center, but when they bombed the Murrow Building, I had people ask me, why? Why did God let that happen? I want you to know God is always right. God did not cause that to happen. He's created man. Man's a free moral agent, and he don't step in and keep man from doing things. Later, man will be punished for that. I want you to know he didn't keep man from crucifying his son on that cross. He didn't do that. And when that son in those crying words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Don't you know that the heart of God there looked down with great agony and sorrow? Wouldn't we, if our child done that? My parents, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, sir, would. And we find now that this contented mind is a great blessing, and it rises that God is always right. And I want you to know God is right now in everything that he does. This is the reason why the older in age should be able to handle these things much better. I can handle this better than you young people can. And some that are just a little older than you, they can handle it better than you can. And more, we can handle it better and better all the time. I can handle it so much better than I could many years ago. I sure can. I can handle those things. I can take it. But, you know, I've always tried to handle it. On January the 6th, 1952, I was 29 years old. I thought I was a real healthy man. I walked into the doctor's office. Doctor, I got a problem. What is it? I told him. Let me run a test. Edwin, is your mother, dad, or grandfather, grandmother on either side? Are they diabetics? I said, no, never heard of it. He said, you check, they are. You're a diabetic. I made up my mind right then. I'm going to live. I'm going to live with it. I was preaching. I'm going to live with it. I made up my mind right then. I'm going to live with it. And that's been some 50 years ago. Folks, that's been one of those on the bad side, the suffering. I wouldn't even go through telling you all I've suffered. I wouldn't even go through it. But I want to tell you something. I've held meetings, and I've been away from Frances. Bless her heart, she's really took care of me over the years. And most of the sisters I ever stood with, I want you to know they've done a good work. I want to commend our sisters over the brotherhood. Most every one of them went out of their way, and I just felt bad about it, to try to take care of me. But I want to tell you something. When I'd go and baptize 12 people here, baptize 5 here, 15 confessing false, baptize 12 over here, 10 over here, 5 and so forth, I want you to know that far outweighed that suffering. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I won't tell you things that I've suffered, things that I didn't even tell Francis, because I didn't want to worry her. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that to show you through experience you learn that. And I want to tell you something, folks. The things you suffer, it's worth it. It's worth it to live the Christian life. Now, I want to bring this down. I want to close in here. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 28. If you have a testament, turn over to Romans 8 and 28. There's some good thoughts in this verse that I've overlooked, and I'm glad that I'm getting to learn them. But I want you to notice what Paul says now in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, this verse introduces a source of consolation and support. It is drawn from the fact that all things are under the direction of an infinitely wise being. Everything is under the direction of an infinite wise being, that is God. And this one says, we know that all things work together for good, them that love the Lord. Now, follow me closely. God has purposed the salvation of the Christian. I want you to know it's God's purpose that every Christian in this house be saved. It's God's purpose that every Christian throughout all the world be saved. It's also his purpose that the sinner would obey. But God wants the Christian to be saved. Now, in this, he so appointed all things that they shall contribute to it. Get that? God wants the Christian to be saved. So he's here pointed out that these things, that they work together for his good, they shall cooperate together. Get that? These afflictions, these sufferings, work together with these blessings. They come and work together for our salvation. They work together. It's just as important that these sufferings work together with our being a family and the beautiful things, that they work together for our salvation. Therefore, we cannot be saved without the sufferings alone. Neither can we be saved by all the good things alone, but them working together, they bring us together. Yes, sir. Paul very vividly points that out. Yes, sir. He said, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. That brought me down. Yes, sir. A thorn in the flesh was given. I don't know what it was. Some speculate it might have been his eyes. He told a brethren, said, if it had been possible, you'd plucked out your eyes and give them to me. Hear what it was. I know one thing. It humbled Paul. And I'll tell you what, don't that humble us too? Not only those physical things, but don't it humble us when people say things against the church to us? When we knock on the door and we tell them we're a member of the Church of Christ, we'd like to talk to you about the Bible, like to visit with you, boom, shut that door right in your face. Yes, sir. Those things going to happen. They're going to happen. And you're going to try to talk Bible with them, and they won't. They're going to call you narrow-minded. They're going to call you stupid. They're going to call you ignorant. They're going to do all those things. That's the world. But I tell you what does that do? That brings us down. That humbles us. That's the reason they're given. But then, on the other side, when all that comes together, isn't it so wonderful? Now, since last Saturday night, we went to Lebanon Saturday, went to church Saturday night, went twice Sunday, three times Monday, two Tuesday, two Wednesday, and back here. And I'll tell you what, how wonderful it is. Isn't it good to come here this morning with this, our precious loved ones, this big family, sing these songs, praise together, pray together, study together, eat the Lord's Supper together, give our means, associate, talk, be together and everything. Doesn't that help overcome those things out in the world? How many of your jobs last week suffered some things and, you know, it just went wrong? so to speak. Yes? How many done it? I guess I might not ought to tell this on myself, but I am. I had an experience going to Lebanon on Will Rogers Turnpike. I'm a very strict man when it comes to driving. I obey the law. It's a 75 mile an hour. I had my cruise set on about 74. I always have a little under. Up here, highway patrol's got a car stopped. And I'm in the right lane. I'm far enough over. I'm not over in the left lane, but I'm far enough over the right. And they're far enough over the right. As I passed by, he kindly said something, or waved or something. Boy, in a minute, here he come around that car and said, "Ooh, what have I done?" Boy, he throwed on those red lights and pulled me over. I didn't know what in the world going on. He walked up and said, "Hey, you folks, oh, we're doing fine." He said, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" I said, "No, I don't." "Do you know any reason he'd pull me over?" He said, "The law is in Oklahoma, when somebody's pulled over, you're to pull over in the left lane, unless there's a car there and you can't pull over." I said, "Well, I didn't know it." Francis asked him, said, "How long has it been a law?" He said, "About a year. So I'm telling you to warn you." He gave me a warning ticket. He said, "I could give you a ticket for $117. I don't feel guilty, folks. I usually pull over. I don't know why I didn't that day. I guess I just driving along there and didn't see any danger. But remember now, if there's a car there, it's not there." Well, I keep watching cars all the time. I watch rear view mirror and everything. But so I just tell you that for your benefit, because I know a lot of you travel. And I've been traveling for years. And generally, like I say, well, if cars come, won't. But tell you what, it can get you in trouble, nearly. We was coming back home. We was on that same turnpike. And I saw this car coming, and he said not only a police car, he said a parked car, somebody working on the car do it. But Frances just said, put her hand over, and I didn't understand what she's talking about. I thought she wasn't looking at something, and she pointed over, and she told me to move over in the left lane. But if I had, I'd hit a car. And you see the point? Now, I just say that because I think we ought to obey the law of the land, so when you drive, I know some of you on the turnpikes all the time and on the interstates, so just keep that in mind. I'll tell you for what it's worth. Okay, now, these things now, we're to take. Now, what this does, here's something else this does. This teaches us the truth about a frail and dying body. It teaches us the truth. Oh, I could sit up here this morning, I'd tell you, boy, I'm going to live this long, I'm going to live that long. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know that this body is getting frail and this body's dying. It has been since day one of my birth. I've been closer to death ever since the day I was born. I'm going to tell you something. This reminds us of it. When I got up this morning, I just couldn't hardly get around. I thought about it. Yes, sir. I think about it. And that's what it teaches us. They teach us to look to God for support. I look to him for my support. I ask him each time I preach, help me, sparing my voice and sparing my health that I might be able to teach. I ask him for that support. They teach us, and it produces in us a subdued spirit that we depend on him. An humble temper, a patient, kind, tender disposition. That's what it does. This has been the experience of all the saints, and at the end of it is their conclusion that it's been good for them to have been afflicted. And that's the reason I say this morning at the end, all these years, it's really been good for me to be afflicted. It's really been good for it. It teaches us that. It's been good that. So young people, remember that. Keep that in mind. I hope you're healthy. We have people living longer years. I was up there and I asked two sisters about their mother we've known for many years, lives down LaGrange, Georgia. Said mama's 97 years old. Another one, one man's 97, his brother's 95, one is 95, was there at the service, every service. Yes, but they've had their afflictions. They've had those things, it's all that. Now, according to his purpose, now, follow me closely. God determined that man should be called by the gospel. God determined that. He's called by the word of God. He's called by the gospel. Hence, to be called according to God's purpose is to be called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we're called by the gospel. The only way you can be called to God is by the gospel here. The only way that you can be saved is by the gospel. Only way you can have remission of sins by what the gospel says. What does the gospel say? The gospel tells us how to have those forgiveness. So this call was promised from time that God promised a deliverer of the fallen race. From the very beginning, he had said that. Well, I'm going to notice my final scripture, 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Let's notice verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him. What is it? If we suffer heavy trials, if we lose our friends, health, or property, if we have responsible duties to perform, it is if we failed to have the strength, and we have no strength, in danger of being crushed by what is laid upon us, we may go and cast it upon the Lord. You know what the Lord said? All your troubles, all those things, you just put it in my lap. You just put it in my lap. Yeah, you just cast it on me. I'll take care of it for you. If you've got these heartaches, people have done you wrong, you feel depressed, you feel down, you just cast it upon me. I'll take care of it for you. You just have faith in me and you do it. And you know what? It works every time. It works every time. We don't depend on them enough, do we? No, sir. I told Francis traveling, we prayed for Leif to have a safe journey. We did. I'm not saying we wouldn't have some problems. But what I'm saying is we cast upon him. Don't worry about it. He says for us not to worry. Don't worry about those things. Just cast upon him. And I'll tell you what, when we do. So he will enable us to bear with ease that we suppose we could not never have done, and the burden, he says, will be light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's promised us that. He'll make it that way. I hope this has helped you. And I hope you'll take it in the proper way we intended it. Yes, I've used some personal experience because I believe that that is to be used. Things that we know. And I know it will. So first of all, follow me, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. You just do my will, everything else will do it. If you're here this morning, first of all, if you're not a child of God, you need to be. Now, you'll have to understand. If you don't understand, just keep studying. We'll study with you. Others study with you. We'll be happy to teach you God's plan of salvation, what you have to do to be a Christian. But if you've know that, understood it, you've heard that word, you really believe it, you have faith in it, you know it's true, you'll make a change. Not going to live for the world any longer. Not going to act like the world any longer. I'm going to act like a Christian, live like a Christian, and repent of those sins. I won't do those no more. Then if you'll confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Ethiopian did, see, here's water. What in him may be baptized? If thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. Answer said, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, commanded the chariot, the vehicle, the people in it, stand still. Both Philip and eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and they both come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, The eunuch saw him no more. And that eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Those past sins were gone. They were gone. Obeyed from heart that form of doctrine. That's God's plan of salvation. That's what God said do. That was told on the day of Pentecost. And you know what? 3,000 people understood that. 3,000 people understood they were being baptized for remission of sins. And 3,000 people understood they were added to the church, the Lord's church, the only church. Later, 5,000 more understood that, and multitudes after that. And down to this present time, you can be added to the same church. There's just that one church. The Lord don't add you to denomination or nothing else. He just adds you to his church. And we have to obey it. If you're the age of accountability this morning, I plead with you. I know. I see people pass all the time. And I've seen many people, I'm going to do it tomorrow, that passed on to eternity unprepared to meet God. Don't let that be your fate. If you've obeyed that and haven't lived, should. We'd like the prayers of the faithful. If you've committed things of public nature, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If you just need the prayers of the church, we'll be glad to pray for you for whatever it might be. We're going to stand and sing that song of invitation. All we do.